We are going to look today at the life of King Solomon. And King Solomon, as I looked at his life, and if I was going to kind of give a eulogy, there would be a lot of awesome things that I could say. But in the end, it was Solomon that ended the unity of the nation of Israel. After Solomon, we see that it was a divided kingdom. And we are going to go on that journey, and we are going to see that Solomon, King Solomon, was, yes, wise and prosperous. But in the end, he, according to his own definition of a fool, he acted a fool. And so may God stir our faith as we look at this cautionary tale. May God stir our faith that we might make decisions that have a united heart. Make decisions that have an undivided heart. Let us pray that we have eyes of faith to learn the lessons that the life of Solomon has to teach us. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that this activity does speak to our hearts, that we recognize that we can't serve both God and that you call us over and over in your scripture to have a not perfect life, but to strive to have an undivided trust in you and put our faith in you alone and lean into your teaching and your gracious love. And so, Lord, help us see that as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series called Teachable, where we are looking at lives from the Old Testament, key figures in the Old Testament, and we're kind of zooming out and looking at their life as a whole and seeing if there are any lessons that we can learn about situations that we might encounter in life, that we might learn about our God, that we might learn about what it looks like to trust, or some lessons learned the hard way, what it looked like to not trust and the fallout and the consequences of that, but ultimately that we might see ourselves in these stories and be willing to be teachable, that we might not have to learn the hard way and that we can walk in trust, walk in faith. So, as I said, we're going to kind of start and end today, and this is not the end, but once again, I want to draw our attention to this verse. As last week, as we've been marching kind of through the Old Testament chronologically, we looked at Samuel. And Samuel was the last of the judges, the first in a line of organized prophets. And we're going to see the prophets are going to take a more significant role in the coming sermons. But we looked at Samuel, all of these S names. We looked at Samuel as he anointed King Saul, and after that, King David. And so we left off on King David, and we saw that King David was not a perfect king. We looked at that with the sin and with Bathsheba. And yet, his heart was repentant, and he turned, and in the end, he had a heart after God, and he called for a cleansing and a renewal, and he did not make a practice of living life apart from the counsel and presence of God. And so we have this from David. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. You are there, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things, and you alone are God. So teach me your way, O Lord, that I may wholly walk in your truth. Give me undivided attention, so to speak. Give me an undivided heart to fear your name alone. And so now coming off of this verse, at the end of David's life, as David is handing the baton of the throne, so to speak, to his son Solomon, we have this charge from David. And we are going to be in 1 Kings a lot. And I am going to, there's going to be some bigger chunks of texts, and we have a lot to cover, so I'm going to kind of, hopefully the texts will speak for themselves, and I will have to do a little less commentary, but we're going to be in 1 Kings a lot. So here we are. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this: When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And this, in David's eyes, this is how you be strong and show yourself a man. Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written for you in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, have an undivided heart, if they pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This was his charge. Have an undivided heart. Know the ways of the Lord, as it is written, and follow them with all your heart. So now let us look at the opening words of the reign of King Solomon. Chapter 3, verse 3. This is literally, as we start chapter 3 with King Solomon, this is the opening verse to his reign, to his kind of time to shine, so to speak, in as recorded in Scripture. And this is the verse we have. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And we're not told specifically what this means, although I am fairly convicted and convinced that later on we'll see what this verse pointed to, because there'll be offerings made at high places at the end of Solomon's life that I think are reminiscent. And we see that word only, kind of like it's contrasting. It's the exception clause. He did love the Lord and he walked in his statutes, except only he was trying to spell my name while he did that. You get the point of that, right? He was doing this, only he was also doing this. This verse is interpreted to mean that Solomon loved the Lord, followed his father's instruction, but he also participated, as his life went on, in false worship by offering sacrifices and burnt incense at other places of worship. And this opening verse of Solomon's reign and life, this exception clause, foreshadows Solomon's future failure and ruin. But before we get there, let's kind of go on this journey with this newly anointed and coronated king. 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15, is one of the first things that we see. And one of the, as you think about King Solomon, this is one of the things that come to your mind, right? In verses 5 through 15, we see this, the Lord appears to him right away at the beginning of his reign and does something fairly unique. He says, ask anything. Ask me anything and I will grant it. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And I want you to note that this is the first time, and it's one of two major appearances at critical points in Solomon's reign. So here we have the first of two appearances, and God simply says, ask what I shall give you. And in verse 9, we see, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be able to discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And we find that this request, he's starting off on a fairly strong foot. And so we read this in verses 10 through 14, maybe starting in verse 12. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that there will be none like you, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So one thing to note that's just kind of a side note is I think our God loves to give. And all throughout Scripture, we see that our God, when we ask with right motives, God is a generous giver of good gifts. And ultimately, God is pleased when we seek wisdom from him. And we see that in James, but in James, it also warns us to not be double-minded, to not seek wisdom from him and kind of pick and choose what sounds best to you according to your understanding. But as you seek wisdom, follow what the Lord has said. But he says that he gives generous to all without finding fault. And so the story continues. Solomon's wisdom is renowned. The first story is a little bit bizarre, but it goes to show that Solomon knew exactly what this situation needed. And maybe not every situation, but he was aware enough of the selfishness of the one woman and the compassion of the other woman that when these two women came, both claiming a baby as theirs, he said, cut the baby in half, and you can each have half of the baby, because he knew what was in the mother's hearts. And the one said, okay, good plan. The other said, no, do not cut the baby in half, but give this baby to her, because I would rather the baby live than have it myself. And Solomon was able to detect from that response of these two women who the actual mother was. And so from that moment on, Solomon was able to give these discerning answers to difficult situations. And he was able to discern all of the people. And not only that, but he became world renowned. We see later on in chapter 10, and you don't have to flip there, but we see, and it's well known that the Queen of Sheba came from a great long distance to seek out, and literally it says to test his wisdom with very difficult questions. And it says that Solomon answered her questions with ease and with satisfaction in her mind. And it literally says that there was no more breath in her as she beheld his wisdom and his prosperity, his riches. And so God granted everything and more for Solomon. And then next, to Solomon's credit, as we continue on and his things are kind of reaching their climax, we see that Solomon does what God had ordained him to do and kind of called him to do. David wasn't going to build a permanent house for the Lord. That would fall to Solomon. And so Solomon takes on the task. And to his credit, he did everything according to the Lord, and it took 7 years to build, but it was magnificent. And then we read this as kind of a climactic point in the not only Solomon's reign, but in the monarchy, the kingship, the empire that was the nation of Israel, God's people. Chapter 8, starting in verse 6. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which symbolized the presence and the blessing of God, to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the temple, into the most holy place. Skip a few. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of this dense cloud presence. And we see the explanation. It says, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And we reach this awe-inspiring climax to think what that would have been like. And then Solomon offers, and all throughout, and again, I'm doing just kind of touchdown key points here because I've got so much to cover today, but we've seen foreshadows, and we're going to backtrack a little bit later on, but we've seen foreshadows that Solomon is doing awesome things because he loved the Lord, but he's also making practices that seem to point in another direction. But here in 8:22 through chapter 8, verses 12 through 61, after the temple's been completed, the Ark of the Covenant is in its place, and the glory of the Lord has filled the temple, Solomon bows down on his knees and lifts his hands and offers a prayer of dedication. And I want to read for you verses 22 through 26. And as I read this, I kind of want to key in on there's things in here that sound really, really good, that echo the heart of his father David. Chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is none like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand, have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, exception clause, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to their practices. To walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. And he goes on and he says, continues with a beautiful prayer about if this happens and we come to you, please do this. And it's this beautiful back and forth about blessing and protection and provision for the nation, for this empire that is Israel. And then we get to the very end of it, at the end of chapter 8, we see that he was on his knees and had his arms lifted up toward heaven as he was beseeching the Lord at this great moment in time. And then he turns around to give a benediction to the people. And notice his words once again, and starting in verse 54. So 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 54. And as I read this, if only Solomon would have thought through his own actions and lived up to these words. Chapter 8, verse 54. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he has been with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night. May he maintain the cause of his servants, the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires." Verse 60. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other." Verse 61. "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes, keeping his commands as at this day." What a magnificent moment. And it's at this magnificent moment that God again decides to show up and again present himself before Solomon and kind of re-ask for this conditional commitment for Solomon to stop and pause and think about his life. And so we see this great moment, God shows up. So the Lord appears again. God shows up again a second time in response to this significant moment and this amazing prayer. And we see it in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. "As Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time.'" An interesting prophetic statement that I don't know the full significance of, but it's interesting that God says that. "My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." Verse 4. So God says, this is what I have done and what I will do. And then he says, verse 4, "As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked." And again, not with perfection, because David wasn't perfect, but he had a united heart. He had integrity. "With integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Verse 6, "But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commands and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And this house, this amazing temple, will become a heap of ruins." So now, let us see. Did Solomon, in fact, have an undivided heart? We will see that this wise man who had wisdom that was unparalleled acted foolishly. So Solomon acts foolishly. A critical point for God, as I've read all these things over and over, a critical point for God is he is saying, walk in obedience, not perfect, but with integrity, with conviction in your heart and repentance when you fall short, meaning love me and trust me. It's a one command that God gave that would have been before King Solomon, that would have been critical to his success, is found all the way back in Deuteronomy. And so if you can, with your mind, journey not to a location, but a time. Deuteronomy is when Moses and Joshua have the people on the verge of entering the promised land. So this is before Samuel, before Joshua takes it all over, and Samuel then gets to do the king's thing that he did and anoint the kings. Sorry. We're on the verge of all of this happening. And Moses has them gathered, and he is doing exactly as he's called to do, continuing to bring the statutes and the law of God before the people. And so maybe you're familiar with this and kind of knew this, but God wanted the kings to do something specific when they became king. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And instead of going to 14, we're actually going to start at verse 18 and then backtrack. So verse 18, this is what God wanted, something specific. He says, and when the king will sit on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of all of this law and have it approved by the Levitical priests. So just like Dan copied what he saw on the screen, God wanted each king to have a copy of the entire law in his own handwriting. Meaning, I want you to systematically be presented with each of these things that your heart might be solely dedicated to what you are seeing and writing before you. That before you start your reign, these things may be on your heart and you can dedicate yourself to them. Verse 19, and it shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life. Back then, God was calling for daily devotionals from the king out of his own handwritten copy of the law, that he might learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart might not be lifted up above his brothers, meaning he's in a position of royalty, but before me he is like one of all the rest, and that he might not turn aside from these commandments, either to the right or to the left, so he can continue long in his kingdom, he and his children. So this was a practice that he should have done. God knows how important it is for us to regularly be reading his words of life, his counsel. It's how we have presence with God as God speaks to us through his living word, through the spirit of truth that he put in us that makes the words of truth on the page come alive. It's his way of guiding us, convicting us when we are not walking according to his word, that we might be forgiven and fall on his steadfast love. Now, if Solomon had done this, and I'm not sure if he did or didn't, I maybe should have looked that up, but I'm telling you, if he would have done this, and if he did, he would have seen and would have regularly seen three restrictions that God specifically brought before the king. And so now we back up. So verse 14. So Deuteronomy 17, 14. And this is bizarre. Remember last week I told you God always tells us beforehand what he's going to do or what is going to happen. And then it always happens exactly according to his word. So here we have in Deuteronomy, as they're on the cusp of entering the promised land, this is what we have from the voice of God given through Moses. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me. We saw that happen. You may indeed set a king over you of whom the Lord God will choose. One from among your brothers shall be set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, there's going to be three specific things given to the king. Only this king must not acquire many horses. But okay, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire horses. So again, kind of interesting. Since the Lord said, you shall never return that way again. He doesn't want connection with Egypt. We have left Egypt. So he says, don't acquire many horses, and specifically do not acquire horses from Egypt. Verse 17, and you shall not acquire many wives. As a position of a king, you can do what you want, but I'm telling you, do not acquire many wives, lest your heart be turned away. And the third one, nor shall you acquire for yourself excessive silver and gold. This was something that was in the law that God gave that the king should have ever before him. And for united heart, God says, I'm asking these three things specifically of the king, that you might have a united heart. There was a purpose in each of these, that we not put trust in horses and chariots, but trust only in the Lord God. That you not acquire many wives, because they will pull your heart away. And that you not acquire excessive silver and gold, because that money will corrupt. So let us look how King Solomon does as far as obedience to specifically these commands for the king. So fast forwarding again back to 1 Kings chapter 9, God reappears to Solomon, and then we see this in chapter 10. So first let's look at the gold. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 25, mention all the different places that Solomon is accumulating gold. And it's crazy. It's 666 talents of gold was his annual accumulation of gold. And I looked, and this was a vast amount of gold, which came to one commentator estimated the value of this annual amount to be $281 million of gold yearly coming into him. And if you valued this amount of gold, according to the 2015 value of gold, it would have been just under $1 billion. And it goes on to say that he made shields of gold, which weren't for actual fighting because there was peace that God had brought. Because gold is too heavy and too soft to be a gold. So this gold on these shields was just for pleasure and for decoration. And again, there are scholars that did estimates that these shields that he made had a value of $33 million in ornamental gold-covered shields. And if you go to chapter 10, verse 27, it says that he made silver as common as stones in the land. So I think we have strike one. Second, let's look at horses. All the way back in 1 Kings 4, 26, it said Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And again, it reemphasizes this if you go to chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. And Solomon's import of horses. So it reiterates how many horses. And not only horses, but to go with horses, you need chariots. So it talks about the horses and chariots, but it adds an important fact. It says, and Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Ku. And the king's traders received them from Ku at a price. Let's go to number three. So we've got strike one and strike two. Go to number three. Solomon's wives, what he is well known for. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And King Solomon, the wise fool. And please notice the emphasis of heart in these verses that talk about Solomon and his wives. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite women, Ammonite women, Edomite women, Sidonian women, Hittite women, from the nations, all of these women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn your heart after other gods. And then we see these sad words. Solomon clung to these in love. He persisted in disobedience. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. So we see the sad result of this. God's judgment in verse 11. So chapter 11 Verse 9, sorry, chapter 11, verse 9. God does just as he said he would do. He is true to his word, even in judgment. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice. And again, did the Lord expect perfection from Solomon or from any of us? Jesus has made a way for us to not have to achieve perfection on our own. We can't. And yet God calls us to have a repentant heart, to turn and to accept the forgiveness and to turn away from sin when presented before us, and not to have a divided heart. But I think this is important for us to see. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, this divided heart, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So Solomon here we see has become a fool, and he has become a fool according to his own standard that he set in his own wise writings. As he wrote Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. He did not hear the advice of God, but instead followed what was right in his own eyes in these matters. Proverbs 1:7 again, he wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the crazy thing about all of this is our theme verse about learning to trust in the Lord with all your heart comes from the pen of Solomon, who in the end did not listen to his writings. Our need today is for an undivided heart. And it comes the same way that the king or that God requested of the king. Know the law. And by know the law, know my words of truth. Know the gospel. Know my good, gracious commands and my grace and my forgiveness. Let us today have an undivided heart. John 14:5 says, and this is from Jesus, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You will have a united heart for them. So Jesus has come to us with a call to follow him with an undivided heart. Again, not a perfect heart, but continually presenting our heart before him in worship, daily coming to his word and presenting our hearts before him. And again, we see it in John 14, if you love me, you will obey my commands. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're hearers only, you are deceiving yourself. In other words, don't be a wise fool where you hear the words but don't do them. And to look back once again, God didn't just call the king to have daily devotions and to present these things before their eyes and their heart in faith. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, a famous passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. As he says this to the whole assembly of Israel, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, and you bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Congregation, please let us ever be putting the word of God before us personally. Because just as this was the command for Israel, this is for us today as well. We are to present ourselves with the gospel of God's grace and his kind, wise, loving instruction for ourselves. So I promised we would end as we began. Psalm 86:8-11. Let this be our prayer and a benediction from me to you. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and will glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are our God. So teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, let us look at the cautionary tale of the life of Solomon and recognize that you don't call us to perfection. If we could have achieved that, Jesus' death would not have been necessary. But God, as we look at the sacrifice of Jesus that we might have forgiveness, I pray that our hearts would ever be drawn toward faith and repentance. Lord, grant us an undivided heart that we might walk in your ways, that we might know your goodness, that we might savor your forgiveness and your steadfast love even when we fall. But ultimately, Lord, convict us when we are wrong and when we go astray, that our hearts might not be pulled to separating from you. And Lord, we thank you that we have these promises in the New Testament, that You who began this good work in us, thank you for the seal of the Spirit that we might have this great assurance that you will finish the work that you've started in us. But Lord, help us to be diligent in our faith, to present your words of truth before us that we might walk in your ways in the obedience of faith. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.